Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you today. Thanks for being here. Happy Father's Day to you. And first off, I don't know if you realize this, but we have the air fixed. I don't know if you can tell or not. It's a little cooler in here than it was the past few weeks. In fact, that's why I wasn't here last week, because I knew it was going to be hot, and I was like, I'm out, and we'll let Josh deal with that. But we had to replace three units in the building. And I want to thank Mike McCown and Dwayne Hagamore for helping us to spearhead that going forward and getting that all taken care of so that we can be cool again in the summertime. A couple of other things before we jump into the scripture this morning. Next Saturday night, we have another opportunity to love on our city through a movie night that we're doing in the park. And we would love to have you come and be a part of that, not as a spectator, but as someone joining in with us and partnering with us. And if you're interested in seeing what you can do to be a part of that, please either talk to Pastor Josh or myself. Well, last week at this time, I was flying on my way to Phoenix, Arizona, to be part of the Southern Baptist Convention and the pastors' conference that took place. And I just want to share a few things about that. First of all, if you don't know what it means that we're a Southern Baptist church, there's a number of things, but if I could boil it down real succinctly, basically we agree to cooperate with a few different entities. We cooperate with our St. Clair Baptist Association, we cooperate with the Alabama State Board of Missions, and we cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention. We do that in a number of ways. One of the ways that we do that is by giving through the cooperative program, where we give currently 6% of all of our undesignated receipts go to missions in our state and around the world, and we're excited about that. Now, in Southern Baptist life, we do not have a hierarchy. It's not like we have people at the convention telling us what we can and can't do. In Southern Baptist life, the local church is the highest level of leadership, if you want to say it that way, and we just get to kind of go along and work with these other entities. And so that's who we are as Southern Baptists. Now, a couple of things that we learned from our convention is that while we have more churches in the United States than ever before, we have over 46,000 cooperating Southern Baptist churches. Our number of baptisms and number of salvations are down. And that means that we as a church and we as individuals need to be more gospel-minded. We need to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. We need to be looking for opportunities to invite people to church. We need to look for opportunities to disciple them and teach them. And this coming year, our president, Dr. Steve Gaines, has said his emphasis this year is going to be on evangelism. And so we'll be talking more about that as we move forward. We heard good reports from our seminaries, from the North American Mission Board, from the International Mission Board. Heard some great things that are happening there. We were able to be a part of a commissioning service for about 20 missionaries that we were sending out through the International Mission Board. One of the neatest things that I've been a part of for a long time as we did that. Now, about half of these missionaries, as they were on stage, they had to keep the lights off on them. They weren't allowed to put the cameras on them because they are going to regions where they could be killed just for being a Christian. And they could be imprisoned for being a missionary. And so we didn't get to see their faces. We didn't get to see who they were. We didn't get to know their last names. We didn't get to know exactly where they were going. But you need to know that we are sending out people to the uttermost parts of the earth. And my prayer is that we will begin sending people from our church around the county, around the state, around North America, and around the world to share the gospel. Now, we had a couple of resolutions. Now, at the convention, we do business. Now, you know, we do business meetings around here. We try to keep them succinct and not drag on for long periods of time. Well, we had a two-day business meeting is basically what that was. And if you think that was a lot of sitting, I assure you it was a lot of sitting. And my ADD was kicking in really hard about 2 hours in, actually probably about an hour in. But it was good. And we had two major resolutions that we passed. We passed a number of resolutions, but two super important ones. The first one was a resolution on talking to Congress and asking them to defund and investigate Planned Parenthood. We believe without shame that abortion is murder. It is wrong. And we don't think that we should have any part of it. And so we did ask them, we'll be moving forward asking them to look into that. The second one that we passed, you may have heard about some controversy, and I will share with you gladly what actually took place at the convention. If you want to know more about that, I'll talk to you about. We passed a resolution condemning alt-right white supremacist racism. And you say, haven't we condemned racism before? Yes, we have. Dr. James Merritt said it this way: any chance that we have to put another nail in the coffin of racism, every Southern Baptist should pick up a hammer. In the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, we mentioned racism as a sin. In 1995, we repented of our past history. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention was born out of segregation, that we didn't want to be a part of anything that was segregated with other ethnicities. And we recognized the error of our ways. And so moving forward, we condemn that. Now, if you are not familiar with the alt-right, which we found out, a study was done that over 68% of Americans have never heard of the alt-right. Alt-right is a far right-wing, evil, vile, wicked portion of our country. They are not only racist, but they are taking the Word of God and twisting it. In fact, there were some things posted in response to us passing this resolution that I could not repeat either on this stage or in a back room. People who claim to be Christians using language that has no place in Christianity, who are referring to people of other nationalities and other ethnicities as anything less than being created in the image of God. And so we had the opportunity to condemn that and tell the world that we love everybody, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what language they speak, no matter what tone their skin color is, that none of that matters. And so we had that opportunity to do that, and it passed overwhelmingly. Over 99% of the people voted in favor of that. So that was a very good thing. If you want to know more about the convention, you can go on sbc.net, and you can see some of the resolutions. You can see the way we pass things. You can also go on, I believe some of the videos are archived on there as well. If you would, now take your Bible and turn with me to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, and as you're turning there, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? As we look at just two verses, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. The Word of the Lord says this: "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your father worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." Father, I pray in these few short moments that we have together this morning that you would speak truth into our hearts. Help us to understand and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, we are celebrating. Adam, you can sit down too. I wasn't sure if you were still asleep or not. You were, you know, working all night and all that. But this morning, as we celebrate Father's Day, we're going to take just a moment this morning and look at some important traits, not only for us as fathers, but us as men. The women, that doesn't mean you get to take the morning off. There are some truths here that you can learn, but we're going to speak primarily to men for a few reasons. Number one is that God ordained for men to lead in the family and in the church. And sad to say, in North America today, we are very behind in leading. And if we want change to happen, if we want revival to come in our churches, if we want awakening to happen in our land, we as men have got to step up and we've got to lead. And God's plan of order, He decreed it to be that men are the leaders, because God is a God of order, not of chaos. And so He always has a plan. And so men, that's who we are to be. We are to be the leaders. So this morning we're going to talk about a father's legacy, and you might not be a father, but there are some traits here that you can learn, not only as a father, but as a man in being a leader. Joshua here in this passage is specifically speaking to the men, but he is addressing the entire congregation so that all would know what is to be the way that men lead. Number one, we would see this. Men are to lead in worship. Look there at the beginning of verse 14. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in truth. Now, this does not mean that we cannot have women who get up and sing, women who lead a song. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying they are to take the lead. They are not to just kind of coast along and, well, I'll show up to church, but really I'm going to let the women and the kids, they handle that sort of stuff. I just make the money. No, man, we are to be the leaders as we worship. We lead by example, and what we do will be imitated by those around us, whether good or bad. And we see in 2 Samuel 6, we see King David was out there as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this was an incredible day. This was a momentous day. This was a day of celebration. And we see King David who, all right, let's go with King David. King, he was the leader of the entire land, was out there in the streets dancing and worshiping and praising God in front of the entire nation. He wasn't sitting back and saying, well, I'm not going to do that because that's not for me. That's not how I roll. And sometimes we look at passages like that and say, oh, man, I don't know about him dancing. And people ask all the time, can Baptists dance? And the answer is some can and some can't. This one can't. Don't ever ask me to try, all right? I can stay right about in here, and that's about all I got, right? We stay there, and that's good. Anything other than that, it looks like a chicken with his head cut off running around the yard. It's never any good. But should we be able to express ourselves in worship? Absolutely. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see that Paul commands men to be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands in worship. It is very appropriate for us to not be statues as we worship. In fact, if you take a young child and you put music on, what do they usually start doing? Moving. You know why? That's how God wired us. That's how God designed us to be. And somewhere along the way, we allowed Satan to take over things that God deemed as holy and wonderful, and now we run away from them. Now, Satan will always pervert what God has. But we need to make sure that we claim what is rightful. And so is it appropriate for us to lift up our hands and worship? Absolutely. Is it appropriate for us to move if you have the rhythm to do that? Absolutely. Is it appropriate to run up and down the aisles? No, we're not gonna do that. There's order in everything, right? But we see King David, he was dancing, and because he was so excited about the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, into the holy city, into the city of God, into where it rightfully belonged, he couldn't help but worship. And it came out in every way that he had. And I don't know if he was a good dancer. I don't know if he looked more like me dancing around. I don't know how that worked. But we do know that he was dancing in front of everyone. And the whole congregation joined in worship and celebration. Never in Scripture do we see worship as something where we are just solemn and everything has to be slow and heavy and dark. No, worship is exciting. Worship is something that we should do because it springs up from inside of us. But can I tell you something? Corporate worship only can happen right when our personal worship at home is right. When we're spending every day in the Word of God, reading and studying and applying to our lives, then when we get together, we can have good corporate worship. And I'm not talking about whether the band is good or whether they hit all the right notes. I'm not talking about whether we have the right words on the screen or we mess up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that we come together and we are not saying, well, I hope they sing the songs that I like. But rather, we come together and we say, I can't wait to worship God because of how great He is. I can't wait to celebrate together with my church family because of an awesome God that we serve. Jesus said this in John chapter 4, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit,
And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When we worship in spirit and in truth, it means that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we worship, we are truthfully proclaiming what the Spirit is confirming inside of us. Listen, there are more lies that we sing in churches because our heart isn't right than anywhere else. When we get our heart right because our personal worship at home is right, when we come together, we are able to worship in spirit and in truth. We are able to worship because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen from a once-a-week fill-up. It happens from an everyday fill-up. It happens from an everyday of coming back and connecting to the power source that is Jesus Christ. Every day, diving into His Word. Every day, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. When that happens away from here, you know what happens when we are here? Man, it's awesome. It's awesome because we have the people of God who are so focused on God that we can't help but worship and celebrate our God. We have to be able to worship privately at home. And here's what we need to understand. Did you know that we have an entire book of praise and worship right in the middle of the Bible? The book of Psalms. That was the praise and worship book. You see that David was constantly writing new songs and believers. There are some recorded hymns and songs that we have in the New Testament that don't show up in the Old Testament because they were writing new stuff all the time as they found new ways to worship and praise God. But I think it is no mistake that the book of Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. You know why? Because it's tying together the Old Testament, it's tying together the New Testament. God's saying, hey, listen, everything that we're doing, it's all about me and it's all about worshiping me. And sometimes we back away from that. Sometimes we get scared of that. But we are to worship in spirit and in truth. When we worship, we need to realize it is more than a song service. It is a lifestyle. And so men, we are to lead in worship. You know what's one of the worst things? I see it all over the place. I saw it at the convention that I was just at. I see it here. I see it at other churches. I've seen it everywhere. Is that we stand up to sing, and we have guys that do this. I'm not singing. You know what that says about your heart? Because the Bible doesn't command us to make a beautiful sound to Him. It commands us to make a joyful noise. And listen, I've stood near some of y'all, and what comes out of your mouth is a noise. But can I tell you something? It is beautiful to God if we are singing from the heart. And somewhere along the way, and for the life of me, I don't understand why or when or where, we decided that singing in church is only for the women and children, and if I'm going to be a real man, I'm not going to do any of that. Man, that's wrong. That is a sinful attitude, is a hard-hearted attitude they need to repent of. You say, I don't know the words. Make them up as you go along. They're on the screen, hopefully. I don't know the tune. Just sing something. We sing because of the joy inside us. What we've been talking about for the past almost year, joyfulness. Listen, when we have the joy of the Lord in us, there's nothing. There is nothing that can keep it from coming out. You'll be humming it, singing it, whistling it as you go through your day. You'll be praising God as you work, as you eat, as you're walking around the house, as you're mowing, whatever it is. We need to be leaders in worship. Number two, men, we are to lead in renouncing sin. Look there in the second half of verse 14. Joshua says, get rid of the gods that your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. You know what he was saying here? Get the junk out. Get the junk of your life. Get the junk of the world. Get the junk of sin out of your life. Because when we sin, we are saying that we value sin more than we value Jesus Christ. When we are choosing sin, and listen, sin is always a choice.
The old lie of the devil made me do it, that is a lie. You did it because you wanted to. You said it because you wanted to. You thought it because you wanted to. And so when we are confessing sin, we are saying, all right, I'm not only going to say, I'm gonna ask for forgiveness, but I'm renouncing it, I'm pushing it away, I'm publicly declaring, no more. No more. I'm going to live a life that pleases Jesus. I'm going to live a life that's centered on His Word. And we see four aspects of renouncing sin. First of all, renounce is to formally declare one's abandonment to something. I don't know if you ever saw this show or not. If you didn't, that's okay. But there was a show called The Office. And there was one time where the office manager, Michael, was having financial problems. And so he walked into the main room and he just said, I declare bankruptcy. And they were like, no, that's not how it works. You can't just say it. And he said, I didn't say it. I declared bankruptcy. Well, obviously, we know that's not what it means to declare bankruptcy. Same thing with renouncing sin. We don't just walk in and say, I renounce sin and go on with our lives. It is a lifestyle of putting it away and walking away and saying, I am completely and thoroughly abandoning that area of my life. All of the things that are former, I'm saying I'm putting them to the side. And I'm getting rid of it. I'm walking away. I'm renouncing sin. But then also, we are repenting of sin. Repent just means to turn away from. Whenever you see the word repent in Scripture, it just means to turn. When the call is repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, it's turn around. Go the other way. You're heading in a direction that's wrong, and it's time for you to go the other direction because everything you're doing is absolutely wrong. Repent. Turn. And so when we are renouncing sin, we're saying, I'm walking away, I'm publicly announcing, I'm abandoning it. But then we actually have to do something. We actually have to turn away from it and go the other direction. We can't say, I renounce sin and then stay over here and dabble in it. We renounce sin, we renounce a former lifestyle, and then we turn, we repent, and walk away, and we walk towards Jesus. But then another aspect is to cleanse, which is to ask forgiveness for. One of the greatest opportunities that we have in life to unite our heart with God's heart is when we repent of sin. Because you know what we're doing? We are just saying, God, I agree with you that this thought, this action, these words, these intentions, whatever, that those are wrong and those are sinful. But then it goes a step further. And I'm asking you to forgive me. You say, wait a second, Pastor Brad. Wasn't everything forgiven at the cross? Yes. But we can still harm the fellowship. We can still harm the relationship. We can still cause harm to that uniting that God wants to have. That He wants to walk. I mean, think about this. Almighty God wants to walk hand in hand with us. He wants to know us intimately and personally. And when we sin, we're just pulling away from Him. And we're just saying, nah, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need that. I don't need you. But when we are repenting and when we are confessing, when we are cleansing, we are saying, God, I agree with you. This is wrong. And I'm abandoning it. I'm turning from it. Help me, Lord. Then the fourth aspect is this worship. Worship really just means to ascribe value to. It comes from the old English word of worth-ship, or of giving worth to something, giving value to something. So when we worship God, we were saying, God, I value you more than anything else. But you know there's other things that we worship? See, every single one of us, we were created and we were designed to worship something. For many of us, you know what we worship? Me. Worship myself. Because deep down, we all kind of think we're pretty great, don't we? We all think, I mean, let's be honest here, we're in church, no lying. We all think, yeah, I'm kind of a good guy, you know. And so we put ourselves on the throne. We put ourselves on a throne that we don't belong on. Maybe we worship our job, our career. Maybe we worship our family, our relationships. Maybe we worship what other people think of us. There are many things that we put. A lot of times when we think about worship, we think about putting a statue somewhere and bowing down to it. That happens. But more often than not, it's actually something inside of us. And so the fourth aspect of renouncing sin is we worship God. You know why? Because when we do that, we're killing self. Because for me to worship God truly, I have to recognize what I really am. Not really good. In fact, terrible. In fact, a sinner. And if it was not for the grace of God, if it was not for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, I still would be really, really bad. But when I worship God, I say, God, I recognize who I am, and I recognize who you are, and what that has, what that brings is that brings humility, and that brings the opportunity for us to worship. Number three, this is so important. Men are to lead in pointing their family to Jesus. Look back there in verse 15 of Joshua 24. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship. The gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Now, I know there are some people who say, oh, Joshua, man, he just really bailed on this one. He didn't do a good job. He was kind of like, you do whatever you want. No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, I'm going to take care of what I can take care of. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to raise my family to know and love Jesus. I'm going to say in my household, what's primary is the Lord. And I would say the same thing here. We all have to decide who we're going to serve. Every single one of us. You know why? Because living for Jesus is a personal choice. This does not mean that we walk away and say we won't get involved because it's your choice and it means everyone has to choose. It's not like we're just like, well, hey, you do whatever you want. No, we're actively bringing people to a point of decision, always. You're doing it in your family. You're doing it in your friends. You're doing it in your neighbors. You're doing it in your church. Always bringing people to a point of decision. So the question is, who can repent? Anyone. Acts 17:30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Everyone has a responsibility to repent, which means they are able to respond. If God commands you to repent, you are able. God draws, woos, and persuades. Man volitionally and willfully responds. Dr. Steve Gaines, our president of our Southern Baptist Convention and pastor of Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, said that. You see, we all have a personal responsibility. Every single one of us in here has a responsibility to choose Jesus. Just because you grew up in a church family, just because you grew up in a family that loves Jesus, does not mean that you have a relationship with Jesus. You have to make that decision. It is not hereditary. It is not something that you can get by osmosis. It's not like you can just show up to church and automatically you're a Christian. It's not like because you were born and raised in Alabama that you're a Christian. None of that has anything to do with being a Christian. Being a Christian is my personal responsibility to respond, but that does not absolve us as men from leading our families towards Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is that we can have moms and dads who love Jesus passionately, who raise their family up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, who have children that walk away from God. Why is that? Because everyone has a responsibility to choose. Does that mean they're a bad parent? Not necessarily. Everyone has a responsibility to choose. But man, that does not mean that you say, well, I hope you figure it out someday. No, we have a responsibility to lead our families to Jesus Christ. That means that we make church a priority. You say, what does it matter? What does it matter if we're in church? Well, number one, it's a command. In Hebrews 10, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Number two, it helps us to grow. Helps us to keep the passion for Jesus hot. If you have a fire and you take out one of those logs and put that log over there by itself, what's going to happen to the fire on that log? It's going to go out. Same thing with church. Can I be a Christian and not go to church? Yes. Can I be a passionate Christian and not go to church? No.
Because it is a personal choice to follow Jesus, it puts an even greater emphasis on men leading towards Jesus. Dean and Sarah says that Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. Dads, can I implore you? Don't ever let your children question whether or not you're going to church. There should never be a question about it. There should never be a, hey, are we going to church tomorrow? It should just be understood. You say, that's legalistic. No, that's not legalistic. You know what that is? That is setting the pattern as men and leading our families towards Jesus. We have this responsibility, man. It is a great responsibility. When Joshua confronted the people with a choice, he brought them to a point of decision. You must choose. I want to share some stats with you. These are overwhelming. I shared these with Scott a while back. I shared these with Josh a while back. And these are really important things for us to understand, all right? First of all, if a child gets saved first in the family, there's a 3.5% chance the rest of the family will get saved. So you get a little kid that comes to church or whatever, a child gets saved first, 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. If mom is saved first, there is a 17% chance that everyone else gets saved. But if dad gets saved first, there's a 93% chance that the rest of the family gets saved. You can't tell me that us as men leading our families to Jesus isn't important. Man, we have a responsibility to lead our families towards Jesus. Living for Jesus must be modeled and led by men. Look what Joshua said, as for me and my family. He did not say, as for my wife and our family. He didn't say, as for my kids. What did he say? As for me. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. This is not a conditional statement. This is a strong, the buck stops here type of statement. This is saying, I'm going to step up and be the man that God wants me to be. I'm going to lead. I'm going to lead my family towards Jesus Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 16. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like a man. Be strong. Your every action must be done with love. So Paul here states that an awake faith, a strong faith, and a loving faith is acting like a man. For some reason in North America today, we have this messed up idea of what a man is. A man has to be rough and gruff and doesn't care anything for his family and leaves everything spiritual to the rest of the family and all that. That is a bunch of hogwash. It is absolutely false. I think if we could have spent time with Joshua, we could have spent time with the Apostle Paul, we would see they were manly men, but you know what they also did? They loved Jesus passionately. And they let it show. And they did not allow others around them to not know about Jesus, to not care about Jesus. They made it a point of emphasis. But I need to let you know, man, this is not just talking about showing up to church. Showing up to church is just the beginning. You see, the reason we have church, it's because we gather together to be encouraged so that we can leave and get launched back out into the world on mission. I got a question for you, man. Don't answer out loud. Don't raise your hand. Don't shake your head. I don't want to embarrass you in any way. When is the last time that you personally shared the gospel with someone else? If I had to guess, I would say there's probably not very many of us that could give a specific time when it took place. And if so, that it was recent. Do you know what we need in order to share the gospel? You ready for this?
We've got to go share the gospel. A preacher at the pastor's conference this past week said, did you know that we have three tongues? At this point, I was a little worried that maybe he was going to go off and like speaking in tongues or something like that. And he said, we have three tongues that are all really important. We have one here, we have one in this shoe and one of this shoe, and they should all be pointing the same direction. In other words, that our talk and our walk have to match. We say we love Jesus, we got to go and show it. What are our takeaways quickly this morning and we'll be finished? Number one, men, we have a responsibility to lead our families and our church in worship. We have opportunities in our church for that to happen. We have opportunities through our band, men through our choir. And I'm not just talking about the special men's choirs that we do every once in a while. I'm talking about the every week opportunity that we have to get up and lead in worship. You can't sing, we won't put you near the mic. All right? But we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to lead in worship. We also have a responsibility to lead our families and our church in renouncing sin. You know what one of the greatest things that you can ever be a part of and witness is when men flood an altar, confessing and renouncing sin in their lives. I'm not saying that we do this just for the show of it or anything, but for some of us, there may be something inside that we've been holding on to for a long time that we shouldn't have a part of our life. You say, what if everyone sees me? More importantly, what if they don't? There's more harm that is done if we don't see our men getting right with God than for those who are coming forward. Those who are. You say, does that mean you have to come here in order to be, you know, holy? No, not at all. But it is a public act of leading our families and leading our church in renouncing sin. And then lastly, we have a responsibility to lead our families and our church in living for Jesus. The only way that we can lead our families and lead our church in living for Jesus is if we're living for Jesus. The only way that we can truly live for Jesus is if we spend time with him every single day. Every day. You say, well, you don't know my work schedule. God does. And I guarantee you, you have time that you can carve out to spend time with Jesus. Oh, I'm not a morning person. Great, do it on your lunch break. Do it in the evening. You find a time that works for you to spend time with Jesus every single day. When that happens, you know what we see in our church and in our families? We see them walking towards Jesus because we're walking towards Jesus and we are exemplifying that. Father, thank you for today. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather each and every week to open up your word. And Lord, this morning, as we not only celebrate men and we celebrate dads, it's important for us to challenge men and challenge dads. And Lord, I pray that in our church, that our men would love you passionately. That we would be men who can't wait to get up and to get into your word every day. That we would be men who lovingly lead our families towards Jesus. That we would be men who boldly renounce sin. That we would be men who passionately lead in worship. God, I pray that you would get a hold of our lives. Lord, I pray that revival in our churches and awakening in our country would start right here at Spring Valley. I pray that we would put aside our pride and that we would humbly come before you. Lord, I pray that we would be men who look more like Jesus Christ every single day because we're spending time with you every single day. I pray that we would be men who exemplify what it means to be a Christian. That we'd be men who share the gospel with others. This morning, I'm going to issue a challenge to us as men. That doesn't mean women can't respond, but man, I'm gonna challenge you this morning to take the first step in leading. And so even just right now, as our band is just playing through, before we stand up, before we begin to sing anything like that, if you're sitting here this morning, guys, and you're saying, you know what, I want to be a leader, I want to be like Jesus Christ, I'm gonna ask you just stand up and come down and just kneel here at the altar. If I'm the only one, that's all right. But I'm going to ask you to come and join me. Just as we're playing through this morning. Amen. Listen, you don't come because anyone else is coming. You come because the Spirit of God is laying on your heart that He wants you to be the leader in our church and in your family. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the men of our church, those who are still sitting in their seat, those who are kneeling here at the front. God, may you grip our heart, may you change our lives so that we closely resemble you. Father, help us to lead this church, help us to lead our families. This morning, would you change something here so that as we go out from here, things change for your honor and glory. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, whether you're a man or woman, boy, girl, teenager, whatever, and you recognize you don't have a relationship with Jesus, can I tell you the most important thing you will ever hear is that there is a man that loves you more than anyone ever could, and his name is Jesus. He wasn't just a man, he's God. And he came and he lived a perfect and sinless life. And he died a sacrificial, atoning death. And he was buried and rose again. And he's asking you to come and receive him. And if you've never put your faith and trust in him, I'm going to ask you to come and meet me here and just say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you in all aspects of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.